If you didn't get an outline, we encourage you to raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. I want to look at John 17. If you have your Bibles, please open there. This is, it's all holy ground in the Word of God, but this is ultra holy ground. We're looking at the prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling this morning, this section, the privileges and effects of eternal life. I want to read, if I can, slowly to you from John 17, where Jesus prays for the 11 disciples. Judas has left. John 17, verse 6 through 19. Follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from the ESV. I think it's the 2016 edition I have here. John 17, beginning verse 6, where Jesus says, he's speaking to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of perdition or destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify in them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Father, as we look at this portion of the Word of God, we deeply need your help in understanding and applying, and we're thankful, Father, for this. Prepare our hearts, change us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I believe the big idea of these verses that we're going to try to look at this morning and explain a little bit is that God's desire is for you to experience and enjoy eternal life now. God's desire for you is to experience and enjoy eternal life right now. We often think of eternal life as something in the future. We're talking about eternal life now. In John 17, as you know, the first 26 verses, Jesus' prayer to the Father is recorded. It is deeply intimate, highly instructive. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself, and the section we are looking at this morning, Jesus will be praying for his, as I said before, his disciples, and perhaps this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us right now before the throne. It is weighty, it is heavy, it'll give us instructions concerning our own prayer life, so follow along. Roman numeral 1. I want to mention from verse 9 the focus of this section. It is vital here. In verse 9, Jesus says, I'm praying for them. By the way, who is them again? Who is them who we're referring to here? The 11 disciples, all right? I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. That's emphatic. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This is a limited section right here. He's not praying for everyone, and he's not praying for the world. And I'm not sure we can find a scripture where Jesus is praying for the whole world. You can't either, right? This must not be there. Judas is gone. Things have changed. Things are never going to be the same again. And Jesus reminds his father that these 11 men are under his personal care. He's going to be discipling them in a unique way. And by the way, are they going to go through tough times, or are they going to go through tough times? It's not going to be an easy road as well. We're going to see, at least I saw, I'll try to convey it to you a little bit. We're going to see in these verses exactly how Jesus shepherded his own sheep, and he still does that today, all right? Only he's at the throne. It's a little different. Jesus shepherds his own sheep today through the written word of God, right? That's the sanctifying tool that God, the Spirit of God, uses. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He shepherds us through the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus shepherds us. He pastors us, if you will, through his ongoing intercession at the throne. Ascension, right, Brian? And we don't know all that's going on right now. We're not told everything, but it must be mighty important that our Lord is continually interceding for us. And sometimes we forget this, that Jesus right now, while he's on the throne, he shepherds us through pastors, teachers, Christian books, radio, podcasts, good things like that. They're all part of the process. In fact, I want to read you two passages dealing with shepherding in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, who Jesus discipled personally, who went through a lot of hard times, he ends up saying this. He says, "So I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd, pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," who's the chief shepherd, by the way? The Lord Jesus. "When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." And Hebrews 13 deals with this as well. The author of Hebrews, we're not sure who that is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the author here tells the sheep to listen to the shepherd, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." They have delegated authority from the throne of Jesus himself. Pastor Gary was telling me he was reading he's up there preaching at Salem. We prayed earlier for him. Doing a great job up there, and God's moving up at the Salem Church. It's wonderful. But he was telling me of a recent job description he read for a pastor, and in the top priorities for the pastor of this church, or looking for one, would be building, care, and maintenance. All right? That somebody has to do that, but that takes away from the job of shepherding. I'll tell you what, I can't tell you how much I appreciate our men here. We were together, what was it, a week ago, Wednesday? Is that when it was? And we're looking at some schedule things, and I said to the men, you know, I've been asked to do some messages at Keswick, and next year, 2026, at Harvey Cedars, and Chuck just said, "Boy, that's a great privilege. Go for it. Go for it." And boy, you really, really appreciate that. Thanks so much, guys. Our point, before we move on to this, our point, I want you to get this. God's desire this morning is for you to experience and enjoy eternal life. And if you're looking for a powerful tool, we have some of these on the table for you. Gospel of John, we have two different translations for you. This is a good outreach piece of literature to give out to someone you want to see come to Jesus Christ. Give this to them, ask them to read this. I ask people to take things home, and when they have nothing else to do, just sit down, get something to drink, and read through a portion of scripture or a good gospel tract, all right? Okay, let's jump in on this. Roman numeral 2. Let me survey with you 7 privileges and effects of eternal life now. 7 privileges and effects of eternal life now. Originally prayed for the 11 disciples, but currently available for you this morning, for us, provided you are in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trusted him as Christ, all right, as Lord. All right, number one, the first privilege and effect of eternal life is, number one, enlightenment enlightenment or knowing God. Knowing God. You know that. Jesus came to reveal God to the world, but especially to these 11 as highlighted in this particular section of his prayer. These are the ones, these 11, who will be totally responsible to carry on the work of Christ. Paul be added. It is imperative that they know God, that they are enlightened. Imperative. Look at verse chapter 17, verse 6. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That is essential in the knowledge of God. Verse 7, by the way, verse 6, before I leave that one, Jesus tells the Father, reminds the Father, that these men are a gift to Jesus from the Father. They are a grace gift from the Father, and any grace gift, any gift we're given, comes with a responsibility. You know that, don't you? It's responsibility. You just can't let it go. I was kind of disrespectful to my dad years ago, if you can believe that. He was doing something really, really nice for me. He went out, we were living in New Jersey at the time, and he went out and bought me a grill. You know, one of those grills. Only in those days, it came in a little box. You know, it wasn't fully assembled like you could get them at the hardware store this morning if you want. It came in a box, and so I didn't know what it was. It was wrapped up. I opened it up, and here's this flat kind of box, and you know, I cut the bands on it. Took off the lid, and there it was in a million pieces, a charcoal broil, one of those grills, you know what I mean. And I looked at him, and I wasn't very, very thankful because I don't know how to put that thing together. Not only that, but I didn't have gas tanks either. What was I going to do? So he took it home and put it together. He was very, very gracious, but I should not have done that. I should have expressed gratitude because gifts come with responsibility, right? Look at verse 7. It says here in John 17, verse 7, it says, now they know. I'm reading the wrong verse here. I wanted to read verse 6, all right? Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. The work is complete, okay? Verse 8, let me read that again. Sometimes the light shines on the pages here, right, the wrong way. Verse number 8, I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They received the word. They realized through the word exactly who Jesus is. They believed the word to be true, and they had this experiential knowledge and personal commitment, which is the gateway of life, knowing God as revealed by Jesus. Same importance for today. And that's why, as I said, the power of John's gospel will reveal the essential part of knowing God. There's a second privilege and effect of eternal life. There's a second privilege and effect of eternal life right now, and that is preservation. Preservation or total protection. Preservation or total protection. I'm jumping down to, if I read it right to you, John 17, verse 11 and 12, where Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they, the 11, are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I preserved them, in other words, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scriptures might be fulfilled. Skip down to verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 11 is based on the request of Jesus to keep on protecting these 11 in the periods of danger that would lay ahead of them. And there's going to be a lot of periods of danger for these 11 disciples, all right? In fact, we need this even more today because the dangers, I believe, sometimes are a lot more subtle, particularly in the United States of America. There's false teachers out there, and if you don't know, if you can't discern what's true and what's not, you'll be swayed by them sometimes. Look at verse 12. Look what Jesus said. He said, while I was with them, all right, And the idea is preservation and protect them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. Not one of them has been lost. Kept here means to be protected by restraint. Think of your seatbelts. How many think seatbelts can be a nuisance? Don't raise your hand, okay? Because someone's watching on camera, okay? You know, seatbelts are for our protection. They restrain us. When we weren't here that long, when on, I wrote it down here, South Salem Road, there was this horrendous accident, and one of the young ladies didn't have her seatbelt on, thrown out of the car and killed because she did not take advantage of that restraint. Restraint is good. Jesus said, I'm keeping them. I'm going to restrain them. He says here, I have guarded them. Guarded here means to protect from external danger. Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll wrote, these two words indicate the primary duty of a shepherd is not taking the sheep out of the dangerous world, but protecting them from the danger in the world. You get that? We'd like to be taken out. No, you're going to be in a dangerous situation. We're going to keep you. We're going to protect you. Verse 15, and verse 15 will be tricky depending on what Bible translation you like to carry. They can't agree on this one. Verse 15, Jesus said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from who? Some of your Bibles say evil. Some of them say the evil one. By the way, how many would agree that Satan and evil go together? Okay, so no matter what you want to go there, we're really saying the same thing. Evil and Satan go together. Listen to this or find in your Bible Luke 22. Luke 22. Let me give you one illustration of this. Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was not going to rapture one of his disciples out of a dangerous situation. He was just going to protect them. He was just going to keep them from ultimately giving in to evil. Luke 22, I want to read 31, and I think I'm going to add 32 here. Jesus is predicting Peter's denial, and Peter said, what? I'll never do that. But Jesus says, listen, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold. And this is an interesting verse here. He said, Satan, what's the next word there? Who's he think he is? Who's he think he is? Satan demanded to have you. Has his attitude of himself changed at all? No. He's still arrogant, capital A, all right? Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. That's not a pleasant process. But what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you that what? Your faith may not fail. Are you going to fail? Yeah, you're going to fail. Your faith's not going to fail. Your faith will not, because I'm going to preserve you. And when you have turned again, when you have come back, what are you to do? Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. What happened to Peter? He failed. He failed miserably. He came back to repentance. He's restored. He encourages the brothers. And when we read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it has more weight because of what he went through. Jesus promised to guard him, to keep him, to protect him from the evil one. By the way, that is a privilege and effect of eternal life now, protection and preservation. Watch out. You notice I didn't use the term eternal security here. We believe here at York Bible Church in eternal security. We believe that once a person is genuinely saved, they will be saved forever. Nothing can take them out of God's hands, okay? But sometimes I hear people throw the term eternal security around like a you know, they don't know what they're talking about. And sometimes there's people out there, I hope you're not one of them, they think that they have eternal security because they prayed a prayer somewheres, or somebody told them they prayed a prayer somewheres. And they may not be genuinely converted. So make sure you are trusting Christ and Christ alone. And if you are, you have eternal preservation and protection now. That's great stuff. The part I don't like is you may have to go through, we sing that song, Brian, right? It's not an easy road on our way to heaven. You know, there may be some tough times, but God preserves us. He protects us. Number three, a third privilege and effect of eternal life now. And by the way, when we give you these, you could do more study on them. But also, you know, if you don't want to appropriate them, you know, we lose out if we don't appropriate it now, okay? So it's a choice we have. A third privilege and effect of eternal life is supernatural joy. Supernatural joy. Joy that is not human-centered. Joy that comes from God through the Spirit, okay? John 17, verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Supernatural joy. John 14, I'm going to go back a little bit. John 14, verse 27. There's supernatural joy. There's also peace, if you want to add that there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's joy that comes with peace. And then in John 15, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Supernatural joy. And you know, because you've been around a while, that this kind of joy, supernatural joy, is not dependent on occurrences of life which bring elation. Okay, there can be some tough times. Jesus' joy was drawn from the knowledge that whatever happened, the Father would take care of him, the Father would take care of them. That ought to produce joy. No matter what we go through, God is going to take care of us. That's another great song, isn't it? I want to go back to, we read this a little while ago, but I want to go back to it. This is one of the first passages that comes to mind when thinking about this kind of Bible supernatural joy. The end of Habakkuk, where nothing was going right. Nothing was going right as far as the prophet was concerned. Everything was going wrong. The future didn't look that great, but he had God's perspective. He finally had God's perspective. And here's some verses that give us a little illustration of supernatural joy. The end of Habakkuk chapter 3, 17, 18, and 19. The prophet says, though the fig tree should not blossom, that's bad, nor fruit be on the vines, that's bad, though the produce of the olive fail, that's a disaster. And the fields yield no food. That's not good, is it? Okay. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Where's our food going to come from? Remember when COVID first broke out, we went to the grocery store and they bought stuff they never bought before. It sort of sounds like that. Look what he says. Because Habakkuk has supernatural joy. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That is not human produced. That is not human produced. And look how he acts. He says, verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He makes me want to jump for joy. That's what he's saying here, okay? He makes me want to jump for joy. To the choir master, the stringed instruments. He's a happy guy. Why? Because he has God's perspective on life. Is from the Spirit of God. I won't turn here, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are where? Where's Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They're in a horrendous jail for doing what? Preaching the gospel, okay? Midnight, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're in stocks, they're beat up, they're hurting. What are they doing? No Motrin, what are they doing? Supernatural joy. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit is an effect of eternal life. That's a great passage. Joy, unspeakable, full of glory, available to you right now because of the gift of eternal life. And we need to appropriate that. Number four, let me give you a fourth privilege and effect of eternal life now. According to verse 19, sanctification now. Sanctification. And we looked at that a few weeks ago in John 17, 17. But sanctification refers to being set apart for a special purpose. You are not saved randomly. You were saved when God saved you. When you came to Christ and the miracle of salvation, you were saved for a special purpose. Verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sake I sanctify myself or consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. We were talking about this at the dinner table the other night. One of my sons was over, and what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus indicates that he was set aside from all defilement, and he defeated all temptation while on earth so that he might completely discharge his spiritual responsibility to his disciples. That's what he's talking about here. He was made holy so he can take care of those given to him by the Father. Let me read you a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 10 that deals with this whole work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read 14, I'm going to read chapter 10, 12 through 14. I'm going to back up a little bit. It says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and where was that? At the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's the ascension. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And says this, for by a single offering, that's the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's present, accomplished at the cross. That's now. Sanctification being set apart for a special purpose now. And that leads us to a fifth privilege and effect of eternal life. That's your commission. That is your commission. In John chapter 17, verse number 18, John 17, verse 18, Jesus said this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. They have a commission. You sent me, I have sent them. That's the process of discipleship. And the point in verse 18 is that a privilege and effect of eternal life is being given a specific mission. Sent means also, by the way, sent means that you're equipped for the mission as well. That's why we're given spiritual gifts, so that we can minister to one another, equip one another for the purpose God called us to go out and accomplish. Jesus came with the message of God's love and forgiveness, so we should go out and do the same. And if you look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that is the agenda for today, a commission. And that commission involves warning, commission, encouragement, with the promise that whatever you do for God, God's work will never fail. You may not live to see the fruit. Can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine, and we'll probably see the exact location this morning, can you imagine having to sleep over the freshly dug grave of your wife and your child because you're afraid that someone might eat them? Can you ever imagine that? Wow, but that work paid off. Eternal life means we have a definite purpose now, and let me read a couple verses I read you last week from Psalm 92, verse 14. I was asked to do a conference at Keswick for old people. I don't know why they asked me, but they never asked me to do the youth conferences. I understand that. But they asked me to do a conference called Young at Heart, not Young at Mind, okay? So you have to take a lot of notes with you. But one of the passages I've been looking at as part of the theme for the week is from Psalm 92. I want to read to you again from Psalm 92, verse 14. And if you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 92, verse 14, because it will encourage you when someone thinks you're getting older. By the way, never mind, I'll ask you that another time. 92, verse 14. This is what it says about righteous people. I love this. This is great. Psalm 92, verse 14, it says of the righteous, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And here's the message. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. Declaring to all around that God is good. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you what, I miss a lot of... We were going through Hebrews chapter 11 one night at home. And my wife was reading this lengthy book on heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's probably one of the finest contemporary books on heaven. Randy Alcorn, he doesn't leave anything uncovered, and he's just that is the go-to book on heaven. And they were talking about the great cloud of witnesses, and we're thinking about that and some of the people that were part of this church, started this church, and that we really, really miss. And one of the men that we miss a lot was Mr. Bird. Remember Mr. Bird? Boy, we would ask him to pray. What's the first, Tim, what was the first thing out of his mouth?
Thank you, Lord.
And he was a great guy. I miss everybody, but I better move on here, all right? And that man kept fruitful in older age. He just redefined age for all of us, right? Did he not? When young people were saying they were tired, he was out there skiing. He was the greatest. Number six. Let's keep going here, right? Number six. John 17, and this is going to leak into the next session a little bit, but that's okay. John 17, verse 22. Another privilege and effect of eternal life that Jesus prayed for is unity. John 17, 22. John 17, 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We have oneness of inner heart, oneness of essential purpose, oneness of common interests. We're going to have some differences, but we're all focused on the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this unity is going to present before the watching world a convincing proof that Christ is alive and that what he did was true. Focus on Christ and what Christ did. Tim read from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I want to just jump into that again because when it comes into unity, here's the big agenda. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, scriptural unity, biblical unity is wonderful. You ever taste that? Hope you taste it here a little bit, but just being, ever been with a ton of believers that you never met before, but you sense that unity in Christ, and it's just sweet fellowship. I remember when we went out to, years ago in college, we went out to, I believe it was Urbana 76, a mission conference. I believe they told us there were 17,000 students there, and it was freezing in Champlain, Illinois. It was beyond freezing. It was just amazing, and wow, I can't believe we did that. We weren't married yet, and we were in the college dorm out there, and my roommate was going to be a surgeon in Thailand. He went on to lead OMF, and it was just a glorious time. We were there with 17,000, and just the unity. You'd run into people from all over the place. It was just a commonality of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And any of you guys ever go to the Promise Keeper things, those rallies? Just meeting men from all over the place, came to worship the Lord Jesus. And there's other things like that as well. It's just sweet. One more for now, all right? A seventh privilege of eternal life, a privilege and effect of eternal life. And I'm going to jump down out of my section here to verse 24, is fellowship. Biblical koinonia is fellowship. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Unhindered fellowship, unhindered by evil. One author said, the knowledge of God through Christ can be made complete as Christ's disciples enjoy everlasting companionship with him in the place where he abides. If you have your Bible, we're almost done here. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to read the first four verses. This really struck me this week in a fresh way. In fact, I wrote some extra things. John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First four verses that we often jump over this and get into chapter 2 and some of the other issues. But I want you to just see what John says. This is the aged apostle, one who wrote the Gospel of John. And John says, it's almost like repeating the Gospel of John chapter 1 in a sense. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard,
which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. What does John say? And by the way, look at the text. Who is eternal life? Who is John saying is eternal life? That's pretty deep. I don't get that. I mean, Jesus gives eternal life. He defined Jesus' life as knowing God. He defined eternal life as that. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, John says Jesus is eternal life. That's amazing. John says, I have heard him, I have seen him, I have touched him. Peter's going to say to his people later on, you know, we love Jesus even though we never saw or heard him. That's Peter said he did, but they are not. We're living on this side. We're not. John says, I've heard him, I've seen him, I've touched him, I have clearly examined him. He is a person revealed by God, the human Jesus. Ultimately, you have Jesus, you have the eternal life. When you understand that, come and tell me about it. That is deep. That is deep. But it is a privilege and effect of eternal life, having fellowship, knowing God, knowing Jesus, having the Word, having the eternal life. Well, for this morning, those are seven amazing privileges that our Lord wanted His disciples to be aware of and to enjoy the abundant life. And as we close, my closing exhortation to you is don't be like that lady on the luxurious cruise. We talked about her years ago. Remember her? No one ever told her that the food was included on the cruise. You ever go on a cruise? Right? All the food's included, right? Well, someone told her that it wasn't included. And so she was watching all these people on this cruise go to all these luxurious banquet tables, all the shrimp and the lobster and all the stuff, 24 hours a day. And she was sneaking saltines into her cabin with peanut butter, watching all these people stuff themselves. And when the cruise was all over, and she was back on land, she was talking to some of the friends about it. And some of her friends said, "How did you enjoy all the food?" And she said, "Well, I didn't pay for that." And they said, "What do you mean? It was all included." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No, I can't imagine. Sometimes some Christians are going through the Christian life like that. God has given us all these wonderful privileges, all these wonderful blessings, but we neglect them. We neglect them. We're like this lady. Don't be like that. Why? Because God's will for you, God's desire for you is to experience and to enjoy this eternal life right now, right now. Father, this can only happen to us and through us, through your Spirit. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would take the truths of this amazing prayer and drive them home in each of our hearts and souls and just change us to be more like Jesus, who is eternal life. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.